All right, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It's not even Christmas, but we'll talk about the birth of Jesus since we're going through Matthew now. Matthew 1, 18. So this is the birth of Jesus and more from Joseph's perspective of it. And let's read these verses. 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph being raised from sleep," so all that was done in a dream. So all the verse, the explanation, all that's done in a dream for Joseph. Verse 24, "Then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." Let's pray, and we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus here. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you that we have your words to gather around this morning, to open them up, to read them, to learn from them, and I pray we would. Pray you'd help us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that if anybody is here not saved, today would be the day of their salvation. And or if anybody comes in church, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation to get saved. Thank you for those that did get saved last weekend, Lord. What a blessing. I pray they would get plugged in and, Lord, get what they need. Whether they live here or not, Lord, they just you direct them to a place to get fed and grow. And Lord, thank you again for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray for the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to get together this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, this section, we just read it, deals with the conception and birth of Jesus. It is, we'll get to Christmas here in a couple months, and it was a more complicated situation than, you know, can be made out to be. It's Mary and Joseph are essentially, what's the word there? What is it right before you get married? Engaged. Well, I can't even think of the word. They're betrothed, yeah. They're engaged, and then and Mary is now pregnant, and of course that's a problem. Before the wedding, here's Mary pregnant, and Joseph knows it's not him, and so of course that's complicated, and that's the situation you're in here. But I want to show you a few things about the birth. And show you a couple things about Joseph, about the prophecy, and about the birth itself, about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. So, the Bible is obviously clear that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's clear. And why anyone would pretend to believe the Bible and dispute the virgin birth, I don't know why. I don't know why why someone would do that. Nevertheless, you have these critics. So you've got Christian critics, you've got worldly critics, you've got, I guess, medical critics, people that just want to critique the virgin birth. But look, you know, if you if you believe in evolution, but you can't believe in a virgin birth, but aren't saved, you probably have more of those. Roman Catholics, I would say, believe, if you ask them, do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Are they saved? Probably not. You're never told to believe necessarily in the virgin birth to get saved. However, if you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, the virgin birth is not that difficult to believe in. Nevertheless, on the other end, you've got worldly critics who will reject the virgin birth, the virgin conception, but yet believe in evolution and all this other nonsense that is literally impossible and would never happen. Then you've got medical critics. I want to go through this fast because I know this stuff is just, it's out there, but it's really not stuff people deal with on a regular basis. But there are some of these folks that say, you know, there's no DNA evidence or anything like that, which, how are you going to get DNA evidence of God? Where do you get that? So anyway, there's some critics of the virgin birth. It doesn't make any sense. If you believe in God being the creator, a virgin birth really isn't that complicated. And so, nevertheless, there's critics out there. Here's one thing to remember. By the time Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, God had already created people four different ways. Okay? I'll let you guys participate. What was the first way God created a man? From the dirt. Yeah, so he just formed man from the dirt. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That's Genesis chapter 2:7. So God made man out of dirt. Just out of dirt. He found some dirt. Second way. What's the second way God created a
rib?
From a rib. Yeah. So, man. Good job, Mark. Good. So God used a rib. So he puts Adam to sleep. And he does what scientists are trying to do now with genetic material and making genetic material. Well, God takes some genetic material and he forms a woman now. People say, well, who was Cain's wife? Cain was must have had his sister for his wife. Well, probably so. Adam had literally his rib. I mean, they were so related. So the point is, some of these questions are nonsense, but. So God created man out of dust. He created a woman out of a rib. How about another one? What's another one? Yeah, just human reproduction. So in Genesis 4:1, now you've got Adam from the dust, Eve from the rib. They get together, and now they have children. So this is the third way God's created a person. I mean, this stuff is not... That's why I say believing in the virgin birth is not... that difficult if you believe in a creator who can do all this stuff. It's not that difficult. So out of a husband and wife naturally, what's another way? Now it's going to get tough. This is going to get a little bit tougher. No? Let's look over here to Art and let's see. Anybody? All right, the hint is these are okay, Genesis 17. See if that helps. No. How about two married people who can't have children have a child? Abraham and Sarah. So then God has another child by people who are married but they can't have children. So that's the fourth way, and by the time Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, that's the fifth way God's created a person. I mean, it's easy to believe that if you believe God is the creator and he can do this stuff. So anyway, those are some good ones. Out of the dust, Genesis 2:7. Out of a rib, Genesis 2:21 and 22. out of a husband and wife naturally, Genesis 4:1, out of a husband and wife who can't have children, that's Genesis 17:21 and 22, and now you've got Matthew chapter 1, a virgin birth. And then Mary Beth mentioned there had been other people created out of the angels that came down, and that's another way people were created. So all kinds of different ways this had happened in the past, not on a regular basis, but it had happened before. There had been some different ways God created people. All that said, like I said, you're not told to believe the virgin birth to get saved. All right, when we go knock on doors, you ask people about salvation or you want to tell people the gospel, part of that is not, hey, I want you to believe in the virgin birth. It is trust Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. Now, believing in the virgin birth, like I said, is not difficult if you believe Jesus Christ raised from the dead and believe in God as creator. But just to play devil's advocate, some people who make a lot of the virgin birth aren't saved people. There's an entire, like I said, Roman Catholics believe, probably most of them believe in the virgin birth, but if you're in a religion and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can believe in the virgin birth but not be saved. So it's not a defining factor necessarily. That's to play the devil's advocate there. So that's the miraculous birth part of it. Now I want to show you a little bit about Joseph. All right, so Joseph is since God is going to enter the world as a man, and he's going to do it through a family, he's going to pick a certain family. This isn't just anybody off the street. This isn't just whoever just find somebody and do this. So he's going to find a family that can be prepared for this. Because this is a big task, obviously. And so Joseph meets some qualifications. Here's a couple things about Joseph. You go back in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. All right, so Joseph is compassionate, is one thing. Joseph is also, both Mary and Joseph are also pure. Notice they're not married, and they haven't got together yet. And it's noted in there in verse 18 that they haven't. And that was one of the qualifications. I mean, if you have a young couple that's fornicating, then you can't, you're disqualified from this, God doing this through you. However, he finds a pure couple. And Mary and Joseph are pure. And God makes a lot. That's one thing. I'll make this point. Purity is one thing that qualified Joseph for God's work. And purity is one thing that qualifies Christians for God's work. All through the Bible, God talks about clean versus unclean. Starting in Genesis 7, you get clean beasts and you get unclean beasts. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. He tells Israel how to make a difference between clean and unclean. And the whole point is to separate some things out because some things are going to be useful and some things are not particularly useful. Simple illustration. We eat breakfast. We eat dinner here. We eat almost every other meal here. We eat here. And dishes get dirty. But dishes don't get put up dirty. Dishes get washed. And the reason they get washed is so they can be used. So they get clean so they can be used again. If you just put up dirty dishes on top of dirty dishes, pretty soon you got to throw the dishes away. They're just filthy. All right, so cleanliness is something that God likes and something that God can use. God could use Joseph and Mary because they were pure. They were a clean couple. And so So many verses about that. We could preach a whole sermon on purity and how it qualifies, how it makes people useful to God. David prays when, in Psalm 51 about being washed, being made clean. He talks about it in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that is with clean hands, things like that. The point is, God likes clean, and God can use clean, but God can't use dirty. And so a lot of, sometimes I think our Christian life is just trying to get people clean to the point where they can be used of God. So here's Joseph. He has not come together with Mary. Mary hasn't come together with Joseph. They're a clean couple. And God likes clean, and God can use clean. God gives you, all right, I've said it before, God gives you a Holy Spirit, holy. He gives you a holy Bible, because that's the direction he wants his people to go in. Holy, not unclean, not filthy, holy. All right, so filth will make you unfit for God's use. Clean will make you fit for God's use. Let's see, let's see how much time we got here. All right, second thing. I think you get the point. Purity qualified Joseph for God's work. We live in a generation, and we have lived in a generation where people believe it's okay to take off your clothes with whoever you want to take off your clothes with, and be with whoever you want to be with, and do it as friends, or do it as whatever, and do it for fun, and whatever. And people are filthy. That's called dirty. God calls that dirty. He says it's unclean, which is another word for dirty. And that's the mentality. So you have to remove yourself from the culture. I'm sure in Mary and Joseph's day, it was pretty similar. Maybe not as open, maybe not as bad as it is now, but I'm sure there's similar influences and just pressures, social pressures. I would say now, today, in some people's eyes, in the world's eyes, put it this way, in the world's eyes, someone who wants to remain pure is an abomination to the world. But someone who is unclean and filthy is a celebrity. But someone who wants to remain pure is an abomination. What they are is a judgment. I mean that's the root of the problem. But that's the culture, and that's the world, and that's the thing we live in here. Joseph and Mary, again, purity qualified them for God's work. God likes pure. God can use pure. And Joseph's purity also meant Mary was pure. Second thing is, Joseph was compassionate. So Joseph is an example. When he finds out Mary is pregnant, he knows it's not his child. And the first thought is not, well, this is a supernatural birth. The first thought is, well, somebody else is involved in this. But even before he finds out what actually happened, Joseph decides, you know what, I don't want Mary to be publicly humiliated through this. So the Bible says he was minded to put her away privily, just privately. So he is an example of righteousness that goes beyond the law, that exceeds the law. The law said in Deuteronomy, if a man found this out, then the wife could be stoned. I mean, for adultery, you could be stoned. Joseph is an example of someone whose righteousness exceeds the law. He knows the law, and he knows what's within the purview of his opportunity here, what he can do. However, he says, no, I don't want her to be a public example. I don't want her to be publicly humiliated. Let's do this privately. Let's just get this kind of thing swept under, get it out of the way and not make this a big scene. What that is Joseph's righteousness exceeding the law. The law said, well, you can stone him. Well, he didn't want to do that. And so he wants to choose compassion and mercy. And so he's, the second qualification you see in Joseph, which is mentioned there, is his being a just man. So he's compassionate. He wants fairness. If it happened to him, he would want to be treated this way. And so he's compassionate in that way. And then this, not only his being a just man, but when the Lord wants to speak to Joseph, he's going to show him some scripture. And what you read in verse 20 through 23 is all Joseph's dream. So Joseph dreams. He's thinking about this. He's wondering, okay, what's the solution? How am I going to go about this thing? Mary's pregnant. We're not married. Probably there's some other guy involved. I don't want to humiliate her. And he's thinking about this stuff. And it says, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So what you're about to read is everything God told Joseph in a dream. And so he explains to him the situation, and he gives him the scripture reference for the prophecy that's being fulfilled. He explains to him, it's in Isaiah and all that stuff. He explains the verse, and he tells him the verse and explains it. And one point of all that is this. When the Lord wants to direct Joseph, he brings him to Scripture. He brings him to the Bible. So he says this, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. So God tells him, here's the prophecy, here's what you're involved in, it's okay, Mary's not cheating on you. Mary is with child from the Holy Ghost, and what's going to happen is she's going to have a child, name his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. So Joseph is led by his relationship with the Lord. And that's how he gets led to make critical decisions in his life. I mean, he could make the wrong decision here. He could say, you know what, I'm going to call this thing off. I'm going to put her away. I don't want to have to think about this. And he could make the wrong decision, and I would say this is a pretty critical decision in his life. And so at a critical time, at a critical junction, a big decision, he's led by the scriptures. The Lord points him to the scriptures, and once he sees the scripture, he just makes his decision off that scripture. It's not like, well, he's going to argue with God about it, and, well, you know, I know you said that, but, you know, you don't understand my situation. No, it's just, here's what's happening. Joseph says, okay, this is what's happening. I believe that. And so he makes his decision based on what the Lord shows him. So all those things qualify Joseph and Mary both, really, for being the parent and foster or adopted parent or step parent of the only begotten Son of God. Their purity, their relationship with the Lord, Joseph's compassion, his being a just man, he was well qualified for this work. It wasn't like God just picked somebody to just do this. He picked a very specific couple to do this. All right, last thing is this. He names the child. He says, name him Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And then I want to show you this. In the prophecy, it says this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, verse 23, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice, they shall call his name. So a group of people are going to call his name Emmanuel. Not Joseph is going to name him, but the group of people are going to eventually call him Emmanuel, and they will. That prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 7:14. And I want us to go back there because I want you to see the circumstances of that prophecy, because it's pretty interesting. So go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 7. We'll start in verse 10. And I want to show you the circumstances of this prophecy, because this leads to some questions that, I don't know, may not get answered here and now. All right, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. The scenario is this. Ahaz is a wicked king in Judah. Ahaz is probably at this point, up until this point, been the most wicked king. Syria, Israel, are the northern tribes are banding together, and they're gonna try to attack Judah, the south. That's where Ahaz is king. He's in Jerusalem. Isaiah tells Ahaz, you're going to survive this. You won't be defeated in this thing. And then he says this, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. When you go back and read the context of this, here's Ahaz, wicked king in Judah. God's telling him through Isaiah, you're not going to be defeated, be able to overrun you. And then he says, Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask a sign so you'll know that this is going to happen. Ahaz responds, well, I'm not going to do that. And he makes it a spiritual thing. He says, I wouldn't dare tempt God like that. Well, he's been told to ask a sign. That's what he's being told to do. You need to ask a sign so that when this thing happens, you'll know God has squared this thing away. Well, Ahaz, in his rebellion, in his typical rebellion, he says, no, I'm not going to ask a sign. And so Isaiah's response is, your rebellion makes God weary. He's tired of dealing with you. He's tired of dealing with you. He's tired of trying to help you. He's tired of trying to intervene and work with you. And at every turn, at every point, you say, no, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested. And Isaiah's response is, you make God tired. It gets old dealing with you. And then he says, therefore, God's going to give you a sign now. You're not going to ask. He's going to give you one. And he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, I think there's things about that. Number one, when Isaiah says this, it's a rejection of the throne. It's a rejection of Ahaz sitting on the throne. And the reason I say that is this. When Isaiah said, God's tired of dealing with Ahaz, and then the sign he gives is a virgin's going to conceive, that means a man's not going to be involved in this. God's tired of dealing with you guys on the throne. And so what he's going to do is, he's going to cut you guys out. A virgin shall conceive. He'll do this with or without you. He might as well just do it without you. You understand? I'll just do it without you. And so here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive. Get the man out of the way. I don't need you to do this work anyway. I'll just get you out of the way. I'm tired of dealing with you. Second thing is this. In context of what's being said here. Now this is the question I don't have an answer to. I don't know how to answer this one. Isaiah said in context to Ahaz, here's the sign, a virgin shall conceive. In context, you would think, I would think, okay, well, then was there a virgin back in Ahaz's day that conceived as a sign? If that's the sign to Ahaz, then when did this happen? I mean, obviously it happens with Jesus Christ, but if it's a sign given to Ahaz, what was the deal? You understand? It's, do what? It, maybe. I'm going to give you the questions that I have when I show you this. And that may be the answer. Maybe it's just given to the whole nation of Israel, saying, all right, here's the sign. In context, this is all said in context. You put it back where it said. Where does Ahaz see the sign? What's the sign that you're never told there was any virgin that conceived? There's nobody named Emmanuel. So where does this, what happens here? Now, interestingly enough, and I hope that makes you think a little bit, put this thing in context, the next chapter, Isaiah 8, shows Isaiah and his wife have a child. And they name this child some weird name. Mehar Shalalabaz. Look in chapter 8. So after the prophecy of the child being born, now you have a chapter about a child being born. Isaiah 8:1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, write in it with men's pen concerning Mehar Shalalabaz. Actually, you know what? Let's see. Verse 3. And I went unto the prophetess, she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mehar Shalalabaz. I would say that's a sign of something. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. All right, so on the heels of the prophecy of the virgin birth, there's a chapter in your Bible about Isaiah having a child with his wife and giving it this name, Mehar Shalalabaz. And the prophecy saying, all right, before this child's going to have knowledge to cry, the riches of Damascus, the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away by the king of Assyria. All right, well, Damascus and Samaria are the capitals of the nations that are attacking Judah. They're attacking Ahaz. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. And so the prophecy says here, before this child is old enough to cry, Assyria is going to come in and destroy your enemies. Assyria will come in and destroy Syria and the northern tribes. And so that, okay, well, there's another prophecy of a child, and this child is born, and before all that, Assyria is going to come in and destroy your enemies, all right? But we still haven't dealt with the virgin birth. So the questions I have when I read this, when you put this in context of what's going on, all right, if you take it out of context, you just read Matthew, and we sing our Christmas carols, and then we say, you know, a virgin shall conceive, and it's all happy and all that stuff. And you forget that all this stuff had a context. This came from somewhere. And so you go back into Isaiah, and you realize, well, when he says a virgin shall conceive, that's not a good thing. That's an indictment. That's like saying, I'm done with you. I'm going to take you out of the picture now. I don't need a man. I'll just do this myself. And so you know, it's not necessarily a joyful thing. It's an indictment against a king. Furthermore, if it's a sign to this king Ahaz, when does he see it? Or does he ever see it? Or does God decide, because he's so wicked, I'm not gonna give it to you. I'll hold off until later. Notice he says over here, let's see, in chapter 7, verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. All right, that part of the prophecy happens in chapter 8. The land that thou abhorrest, what is that? That's Syria, that's the northern tribes that are coming after you. The ones you're afraid of. And he said, that land will be abandoned. And it is. When Assyria comes in, the kings of Assyria come in, it is. So the only thing that's left is the virgin birth that hadn't been done yet. And that happens obviously in Matthew, because Matthew, one thing I know, when Joseph is told about this prophecy, he's told this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So you know that. You know that's the fulfillment. Now, how that all works itself out, I don't know all the answers to that one. But I think there's some pretty good questions to ask whenever you get to some of these things and you put them in context, and then you see where this stuff shows up, why it shows up, why God says some of the things he says, and how he sets this thing up. And so there's some, I think, some pretty good questions in there that probably deserve some more study, and probably once somebody finds the answer to that stuff, it'd be a pretty good answer and pretty revealing. So anyway, all that said, that is the birth of Jesus, particularly from Joseph's side. And that's what Matthew deals with, is really Joseph's side of things. And so I hope that's helpful. This being Sunday school, we got a little bit of time. If y'all can keep the questions on track. You guys have any questions? And I promise to answer any of them, but y'all got any questions about that? Yes, and that lineage is given in Matthew chapter 1, yeah. Yes, he is a son of David, and that's what the angel says to him, thou son of David.
So that was a qualifying factor.
That's a qualifying factor too, right.
Would that be the main qualifying
factor? That would, I don't know if there's a main one, but that's one for sure, yeah. He had to come from the line of David. And actually both he and Mary are both from the line of David. Good question. Anything else? All right. Sounds like y'all got it. Good. We'll pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, I pray it's been helpful. Maybe some things to think about and things maybe we hadn't thought about before. Lord, I pray that you continue to instruct us, help us with your words, help us with understanding them. Lord, I thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for, again, salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for each soul that's here. Again, I pray you'd bless each soul for being here, and again, feed your flock this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.